Mark chapter 8, verses 27 to 38. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but of the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels."
Father, we're thankful. Thankful people for your great love for us. As we lift up your name in song, we consider all that you are to us. You are our Savior. You are our Lord. You are the one who loved us even in our unworthy state, who's given us the opportunity to come into relationship with you and have a relationship with the eternal God. Lord, I pray that as we come together this morning, as we open your word, that our hearts would be prepared by your Spirit to receive a message from you. So we ask that you would just lead us, guide me in my words this morning, guide all of us in our thoughts, and we desire above all else, Lord, to honor you this morning. So lead us as we do this. Amen. As we begin the new year, I was considering simply jumping right back into Genesis chapter 6 and carrying on with that study that we've been involved in, but then there were some promptings to go in a little different direction, and the Lord does this. He prompts us sometimes, and I've never been, I guess, more aware of that in terms of my preaching and speaking as in the last year that I've been here preaching for you guys, not really for you guys, but you get the idea. And it just seems like I've been very aware that it's the Lord who's kind of moving and giving me messages for you. You might think I'm, I guess, integral in the process. I'm the preacher, but if you guys weren't here, if there weren't people here who love the Lord, who wanted to hear from the Lord, then I suppose the well would dry up. The Lord wouldn't be giving me messages and prompting and leading and guiding and directing. So I try and be sensitive to that, even though I like to allow the Word of God to sort of lead us through in our study. I try and be just open to what the Lord would want us to be studying from week to week, and just how he wants to direct. So we're going to take a little pause here from Genesis for this Sunday, as far as I know, and just sort of come into the beginning of this year and not really do a State of the Union address, but maybe a little bit of a consideration of the state of our union, the state of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. How is our relationship with the Lord? We could say, oh, it's fine. Everything's going great. We're doing wonderfully. But too often it seems we just kind of get into routines and we just kind of do what we do and we think what we think. And, you know, maybe a lot of those things are right that we're thinking, or the things that we're doing are right as well. But we don't take the time to step back and consider in a more profound way where we are at in our relationship with the Lord. And so I just thought it would be good for us today to take a moment to think about that, to think about how is our relationship with the Lord? Where are we at? And not as a egocentric sort of belly button gazing, you know, we're always concerned about ourselves. The Lord was very concerned about people's relationship with him. He was always asking that question. He was always, I guess, putting challenges out to people, even if it was as simple as, do you believe? And people would have to step back and go, well, let me think about this. Do I believe? You know, we can say we believe. And I remember the one man that we read of who said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And maybe he was the one who really considered the best, the most carefully, what belief is all about. Because we always fall short, don't we? And so the Lord was always doing this, and we've been kind of aware of this as we've gone through our study in the Gospel of Mark on Thursday nights, just how the Lord, just throws these things out to people, causes them to step back, to stop going on in their patterns and routines and say, well, what is it I believe? And what difference does it make? And where is my relationship at with this man called Jesus? And so here it kind of piles up at the middle point of Mark's gospel. And it's sort of interesting. Jesus is asking vital questions, very pointed questions, and making statements about what it is to really have a relationship with him. And so I trust that each one of us, as we look at these verses here this morning, as we consider what's being said, that we'll see this as a personal challenge. This won't just be us studying them. It won't just be us, you know, looking at another verse in the scripture. But I trust this will be a living, breathing process this morning, whereby the Holy Spirit is poking at your heart and saying, you know, where are you at? Because it doesn't matter who you are, where you're at. We need to ask and answer questions, these questions. So I think the Holy Spirit is wanting to speak through his word, or through the Lord's word today. When we start in that passage that we read, and Jesus asks the question, he says, who do people say that I am? Think about it. If the Lord said that to you this morning, who do you say that I am? What sort of an answer would you give? And I'm sure you could all shout out right now the answer that would get you the prize in the Sunday school contest, right? We all know the answer. We know who Jesus is. We know that he is Lord of all. But do we know what the answer means? Do we understand the implications of the right answer? Because Peter was the one who got the points on that question, didn't he? He was the one who spoke out. He was the one who got the right answer. He said, you are the Christ. And yet, he didn't understand the right answer. Did you get that here? As we went through this, I mean, he called him the Christ. You are the anointed one. They knew he was from God on different occasions. They referred to him as Messiah. But for the most part, they treated Jesus like he was much, much less. Because here, the Messiah, the one who has come from God, he started to tell them what he'd come to do. He says, I've come, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to give my life. And as he's doing this, what happens? How does Peter respond? What does Peter say? No. He doesn't just say no. Worse than that, he says he rebukes Jesus. Now, if we think about who Jesus is, come from God, Messiah, Lord of heaven and earth, the Creator, how strong does that come out that's kind of incorrect, a wrong response in relationship, in Peter and Jesus' relationship? For Peter to turn and rebuke the Lord? Don't be so foolish. Does that sound a little strong? Now, I know we wouldn't do that. I mean, we know that Jesus has to suffer. But how often in our relationship with the Lord, when he tells us that we need to suffer, do we kind of throw one of those, why, God, heavenward, saying, you know, this is wrong. I shouldn't have to suffer. I shouldn't have to go through this. You know I don't deserve this. How often are our responses so out of what our relationship is with the Lord of heaven and earth? You see, it's not all on Peter, is it? It's not just him who gets used to having Jesus, the Messiah, around and forgets how he is supposed to respond to him, how he's supposed to what the character of that relationship should be. And so we start to understand that, yeah, we can't look down on him. He was in the middle of everything, and you know, he's just trying to do what he was trying to do, and we're the ones who have all the information. We have the teachers, the textbooks, and all the technical theology, and we know exactly who Jesus is. And yet we still fail in terms of our response to him and our response to what he calls us to do. And so as we consider this, and I know as we've gone through this gospel study that we're involved in, there have been several occasions where it has cropped up in my mind, and I've said it out loud, when did the disciples become Christians? When was it? It sounds kind of funny when you say it in that way, you know, using our modern lingo, Christians becoming Christians, getting saved. When did the disciples actually get saved? Because as you look at it, as you look at their lives, I used to think in a more simplistic way that this was the point. This was the turning point right here, because Peter said, Jesus, you are the Christ. And so that must have been the moment when the majority, at least, of the disciples, or the group consensus, was on track. They knew who he was, and they became Christians. But I don't think it's that cut and dry. As you look at things, and as you look at how things are ongoing in their relationship with the Lord and their understanding or lack of understanding of what's going on, you start scratching your head and going, when was it? Was it not until after Jesus had left completely that they really came to the place where they were transformed completely? Because that seems to be the the time when they started to act most consistently as Christ wanted them to live. They seemed to have the proper understanding of the gospel. They'd met with the risen Christ, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, they began to finally replicate Jesus' ministry. It's difficult. It's difficult to define when they came to know him for sure. But you know, as we look at our own lives, I think sometimes it's a little difficult to define when we truly understood who Jesus was. When he moved from being the historic figure, the Son of God, the Savior, to being our Lord and Savior. Our Savior, the one who inhabits us and transformed our hearts. But just because it's hard to define it, I don't think that it's wrong to ask that question. You think about it. Jesus was always asking everyone this question, and all the time. It just seemed to be a constant challenge that was out there. Doesn't matter whether it was right at the very beginning, when Jesus was walking along the seashore. What did he say to those men on the seashore? We don't know all of the background information, but he turned to them and he said, "Come, follow me." And that was a challenge about their belief in who he was, wasn't it? If you're going to throw down your livelihood and stand up and wander off after somebody, you have to really consider in your heart, how committed are you to this thing? That's what Jesus did at the very beginning. He said, "Come, follow me." And then once again, on the seashore at the end, with Peter, right? After the resurrection, you remember what was going on? Jesus sat there with Peter, and he said, after Peter's denial, "Do you love me?" He asked him that three times, didn't he? Once again, challenging him. What is it that you believe about me? Are you completely sold out? Are you absolutely committed to me? You see, this is the question that each one of us face. A question of discipleship. A question of, is it worth following Jesus with everything that we have? And it's not me that poses the question, it's the Lord himself. And as we see, he was posing that question from one end of his ministry with these 12 men right to the end. And it wasn't simply the 12 men that he asked this question of. Because as we read this passage, do you see what happens as we get down through this passage to verse 34 and 35? I want to focus on these verses this morning. What's it say at the beginning of verse 34? "And calling the crowd to him." Jesus calls the entire crowd. He doesn't say, well, this whole question of discipleship, this whole question of who's really going to follow me and who's not, is not simply for these 12 men, the guys who all have the staff t-shirts on and they're following Jesus around doing crowd control all the time. No, this is for everybody. And so he calls the crowd to him with his disciples, and he says to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. He doesn't use the word discipleship here. He doesn't say, well, which one of you wants to be my disciples? He says, if you will come after me. And I think there's a reason for that. Because I think there's too much times when we would make statements about who we are and our commitment, our level of commitment, rather than allowing our actions to speak about how committed we are, how committed a follower we are of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to put it in maybe a modern context or a picture that we could understand, if you go to a sports event, they usually have a merchandise store, these professional events, and you see the people and they all go and they all buy their shirts of their favorite player, and they're wearing their shirts with the name on the back and the number and everything. And do those people have any idea of the sort of commitment that it takes to be a professional athlete? Are they anywhere involved in the process of becoming part of the team? Probably not. It's quite a shortcut, though. You buy the shirt, you wear it, everybody looks and goes, ah, yeah, he's with that team. Really? Not like the team star player, which is probably the shirt that he's wearing. The guy who puts in the time, who actually is in training, who's actually following a regimen so that he can be the best player that he can possibly be. And that's what Jesus says. That's what Jesus says to these people. He says, calls the crowd, he says, if anyone would come after me. That's discipleship. And that's really the question that he's posing to us this morning as we open the word together. Would you come after him? There are going to be three different things here, just three different phrases that we look at that will help us analyze if you and I are really coming after him. What's he say? Let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. Maybe you haven't looked at those things as three separate statements or three different angles of the same thing, the same question. But that's what we're going to look at this morning. Briefly, because most of the work needs to be done in our own hearts and lives. Most of the evaluation can probably take place outside of this room as we go through this life and as you continue to ask yourself, am I coming after him? Am I following him? Have you ever broken it down like this before? Deny, take up, and follow. Three things here. Unreserved repentance, cross-shaped commitment, and ongoing obedience. You might want to write those things down. I didn't get these things to Holly soon enough to get them in your bulletin. But if you're somebody who writes things down, these are the three ideas here. Deny, take up, follow. Unreserved repentance, cross-shaped commitment and ongoing obedience. What is it to deny ourselves? Well, I've said it's unreserved repentance. It's what biblical repentance is all about. Admission that we are wrong, that we're hopeless sinners, that we need to turn from ourselves. That's what denying ourselves is all about. We grow up in this life from the time we're babies. We're used to going after one thing and one thing alone, what we want. But in order to come after Christ, we're told we need to deny ourselves. As we come into contact with the word truth, we understand why. We're sinners. Left to ourselves, we would fail. We continue to fail. And we would always be separated from God by that failure, by our sin. And here, Jesus calls those who would follow him to unreserved repentance. And you say, what do you mean unreserved repentance? Well, usually when we think of repentance, we think, I'm sorry for my sins. We don't think about being sorry for the fact that we're sinners. Or we only want to identify a certain things that we consider bad enough to be in the way of a relationship with God. But as we look through it biblically, we see we're called to deny ourselves completely. We're called to have the idea or the attitude that Zacchaeus had. Remember Zacchaeus? He was a man of money. I mean, that was his life. That was what it was all about. I mean, he worked hard all his life to make a lot of money, and he knew how to make money. But then when he was confronted by Christ, he came into relationship with Christ, he became a follower of Christ. He says, okay, this is what I'm going to do. And all of a sudden, everything that he built his life around got cut up, and I'm going to give back to those people I've stolen from, and I'm not going to do this, and I'm going to... It was like just automatic. I think any one of us maybe in the same situation would say, oh, maybe I'll ease my way out of ripping people off. I'll only do, 20% this coming year or something like that. He just had this cut and dry commitment that it's over. It's over. And that's what we're called to as Christians. To deny ourselves, repent of our sin, turn our back on who we are as scratching and scraping human beings. We're trying to get what we want. Unreserved repentance. Second, take up. Your cross. A cross-shaped commitment. What does that mean? This is, first of all, the most interesting thing. It's a call to take up our cross. I think, a lot of times we think we're taking up the Lord's cross or taking the cross with him. But no, he says, take up your cross. And in the same way that he, in a self-sacrificial way, went to the cross of Calvary, our commitment needs to have that same shape. Self-sacrificial commitment. We've already denied ourselves. Now all we need to do is start realizing, okay, I'm going to put this into an active, forward-looking self-sacrifice, no longer live according to what I want, but giving to the Lord, giving myself to him and to others. John the Baptist said it correctly. He said, I must decrease and he must increase. So many times when we think about serving the Lord, we think about, well, who's going to notice what and who's going to see this? And, you know, we tend toward that seeking honor for ourselves. But in the same way that Christ went to the cross saying, your will be done, Father, we need to have that same attitude. We serve. We serve the Lord. Not to be noticed by others, not to bring honor to ourselves, but for the Lord. Cross-shaped commitment. The third thing, ongoing obedience. Here's the final purpose, the life that Christ calls us to. And it's one that too often is forgotten. The idea of following. Following him. You know, Christ never seemed as concerned that those he called understood everything about him. Sometimes it's interesting, he doesn't seem to care what they know, if they know anything. He just says, come follow me. Come follow me. Is that the character of our life? I'm not talking about a time in the past when we made a commitment, an assent to, I'm going to follow Jesus. But in our day-to-day life, yours and mine, do we get up with this idea, my goal today is to follow Christ's directives? To be obedient to what he is calling me to do. Think about this. How satisfied would I be with 2019 and its accomplishments if I had been more committed to, on a daily basis, this kind of followership, this ongoing obedience? How satisfied would I be? How happy would I be? Where would things be at? How would things be different? And let's not just look back on 2019 and shake our heads and go, oh, we missed out on that. Let's look ahead. Let's consider 2020. Sure, we missed a few days, but from here and forward, what would it be like? How would it change the direction of this year? How would it transform completely our life this year if we had that commitment to obey what Christ has for us in this day, in the next day, in the following day after that? You see, this is what Christ calls us to. He calls us to fall into step with him, to follow his lead, to obey. And this should be the thing that characterizes our lives. As you look at defining yourself as a Christian, as I look at defining myself as a Christian, is it simply a title that we carry? Or is it a characteristic that we live out? If we weren't allowed to use titles, but we had to just look at activities, would we be as confident in the fact that I am a disciple of Jesus Christ? And I think about that in terms of what we call other people to as well. Because we first of all think about discipleship. Who am I? What am I doing? Is there denial? Is there this self-sacrificing, taking up our cross? And am I following? Am I obeying? Am I seeking what the Lord is giving to me through his word and following the prompting of the Holy Spirit? But also think about what we are trying to share with other people. I was really challenged in this over the past week. I got tipped off to watch an interesting video called Sheep Among Wolves, and it's about the church in Iran. And it's fascinating. It's the largest or fastest growing church in the world today. The church in Iran. Would you believe that? Fascinating. No? And I think it's important that we think about these sort of things, because I think we're going to be having a few more interactions with Iran than maybe in the past with what's been going on in the news. But it talks about this church that's growing and why they're growing and what the process is. And it's interesting because it's sort of developed in a very natural way rather than being something that is marketed, as we often try and do with the church today. Try and go in and sell a product and get people to join. It sounds more like Amway sometimes than the Church of Jesus Christ. But what they've done is they call people to discipleship. And it was interesting, they don't ask people to make any commitments to, oh, I believe in this. And they just say, hey, this is Jesus Christ. And they're living a life where they've obviously put themselves at risk, because if anybody finds out that they're a Christian, the women who seem to be leading this movement to a great extent will be raped and killed. And they live following Christ, and then they call other people to just live and follow that same Christ. And I was thinking about that in terms of our own North American Christianity. And we could say, well, this is a different context and that sort of thing. And to a degree, yes, I would admit that it is a different context, but it's the same Christ. It's the same truth that we're called to. And it just seems that the longer the Christian faith is lived out anywhere, the further we get from what it actually is to making it something of our own design. A little thing just came to my mind. I've talked to a lot of different people about this. But when Christianity was in Judea, it was a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then it moved to Greece, and the Greeks made it a philosophy. The Romans, a political religion. In Europe, it became a culture. In North America, it became an enterprise, like a business. And every culture tries to put their own stamp on what the Christian faith is. And we need to get back to it being a relationship with Jesus, following him. And that's what we need to be sharing with other people. If we need to be living it first of all ourselves, and then sharing that with other people, calling them into that relationship. And the more real our own personal relationship is with Jesus Christ, the easier it will be for us to say to the person who we meet on the street, who we're talking to about our relationship with the Lord, why don't you start talking with God? Why don't you open his word, his living word? Because this is where I get my food. And he'll speak to you through this word. And really what we're doing is just calling other people to follow Christ. And too often I think we come into it with a, no, you need to make this assertion, you need to make this statement, you need to, and I don't see Jesus doing that. He's saying, come. Come, follow me. So this is what has been going through my mind over the past week or so. My clouded mind in my sick state. And I just thought that I would share from this passage this morning, and that we could maybe do some considering of this, what it is, first of all, that we are doing as followers of Jesus Christ. Are we denying ourselves, taking up our cross? Are we following him? And what it is that we are trying to share with other people. Because I really think that we need to keep this at the forefront of our mind as well as a church, that our goal is to share Jesus Christ with the world. We want to live Christ, but we also want to share Christ. It's not a, oh, we need to grow or we need to be bigger, or hey, we could be completely happy the way we are right now. But it's a matter of sharing Christ's salvation with the world. And this is really something that challenged my heart and mind to think about how we should be sharing Christ with the world. Inviting people into discipleship as well. And you know what? This, in some ways, takes the pressure off us. We're not here in a situation where we have to get people to make some kind of a claim that they want to become Christians or that they have to make a decision and we have to close this sale. We're just calling them to go to Christ. But it does make some demands in terms of we will need to probably walk with them to disciple them, to continue to share with them, and continue to share with them out of the abundance of the life that we have and relationship that we have with Jesus. Just a few thoughts as we start this year off, as we turn our eyes on Jesus, the beginning of 2020, as we hear his voice, and he says, who will come after me? Are we ready to deny ourselves? Are we willing to take up our cross? And is our commitment ongoing obedience, followership, walking with him? Father, help us. Help us to hear your voice and help us to make decisions, the decisions of true disciples. We know there are times, there are moments when you speak so clearly, and our responsibility is to respond, is to act, is to do. Lord, help us to take hold of that responsibility. Help us to do what we should do. Help us to enter into fully this relationship that you've called us to. And as you prompt us to respond, and to know the full joy of walking in faith with you. Help us to be, to truly be your disciples. Thank you for your willingness to call us. Help us to be willing to respond. Amen.